We are ready for part 7. I was going to say part 6, but it's part 7. So without further delay, we will have our wonderful Greg share part 7 with us.
Well, thank you, Barbara. Matters of life and death. So, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to look at some of the things that the word says about the day of the Lord. Now, the thing about chapter 5 is it comes right after chapter 4. And chapter 4 tells us about the gathering together, right, where the trumpet blows and the angel shouts and the dead in Christ rise, and then we which are alive and remain at the time will be caught up together in the air, you know, meet the Lord in the clouds, and will ever be with the Lord from that time. And then chapter 5 starts off saying, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And why do you think that is? Because everybody knew the date, right?
Yep.
No, because remember Jesus Christ said, when they asked about, you know, restoring the kingdom to Israel, no man knows the times or the seasons which the Lord has put in his own power. Okay? So that's not the reason why they didn't have to write. Verse 2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And that means unannounced, because thieves do not tell a person ahead of time that they're going to break into their house and steal stuff. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now in verse 3, what are the pronouns? It's all they and them, right? So does the day of the Lord have anything to do with those to whom this is written? No, if it did, it would say that a sudden destruction cometh upon you, right? And then it wouldn't be very good news, because this is supposed to be part of the gospel, and the gospel means good news. But it says, sudden destruction cometh upon them when they say peace and safety, and they shall not escape. Verse 4 says, but ye, brethren, ye is plural for, you know, you. Actually, anytime the Bible says ye or you, it's plural. And if it's thee or thou, it's singular in the King James Bible. Okay, that's King James grammar. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, why will that day not overtake you as a thief? Because you're not going to be here at that time. You're going to be gathered together with the Lord Jesus Christ before this happens. Right? It says, you are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. And this word sleep is a different word than the word sleep in chapter 4, verse 15, where it talks about sleeping as a euphemism for being dead. This word sleep means like unaware, not with it. So let us not sleep or be unaware of these things as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, be drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober. And that just doesn't mean that you're not drinking. It means you're sharp, you're clear, you're alert. Okay? It also means not drinking, because when you're drinking heavily, you're not sharp and clear and alert. So, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to what?
Wrath.
Why would he say God hath not appointed us to wrath? Well, it has something to do with the day of the Lord. Okay? God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it mentions the wrath of God in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, verse 10. And we'll start in verse 9, just so you get a running start on verse 10. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So there is wrath to come. Otherwise, you couldn't be delivered from it, could you? If there was nothing coming, it would be kind of silly to say that God delivered you from it. But there is wrath coming. There's a day coming that's called the day of the Lord and the day of God's wrath, the day of vengeance. In fact, if you remember when Jesus Christ was in the synagogue, well, let's go there. It's in Luke chapter 4. He went to his hometown of Nazareth, and he went in the synagogue to read. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," which is the Greek spelling for Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And he closed the book, right? Now, if you just remember that and go to Isaiah 61, try to get there quickly so you don't forget what we just read in Luke 4. Verses 1 and 2. Says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So, in Isaiah, it said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus Christ closed the book there. But if you continue to read, it says, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Right? Jesus Christ didn't read those words because that's not what he came to do at that time. But the same Jesus Christ who did come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, you know, has told us that there will be a day of vengeance of our God. There will be. This day of the Lord is mentioned elsewhere in Isaiah. If you go to chapter 2, verse 12, I believe is the first time the phrase "day of the Lord" appears in the Bible. It appears a good number of times after this. I won't read them all. But it talks about in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Obadiah and Joel all talk about the day of the Lord. Here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12 is where it has that phrase. We'll start in verse 8 to get a little running start. It says, their land is also as full of idols, talking about Israel. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And it gives more description of the things that will happen at that time. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 13. Get a little more idea of what happens on this day of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 6 says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, both cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So, it's not going to be a fun time for the people on earth here. Let me show you another one in Ezekiel chapter 30. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, that's God always called Ezekiel that, called him Son of Man. Prophesy, and say, thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen, or the time of the Gentiles. And the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia. And it describes all these things that are going to happen. But it's going to be a cloudy day, and it's called the time of the Gentiles, because there will be a time where the Gentiles, the different nations, will attack Israel, and then God will take care of all those nations. God's going to attack those nations that attack Israel. It's going to be quite the heavy time. Look at Joel. Chapter 1. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And God's, you know, he's told about this thousands of years ago. And it hasn't happened yet. But just because it hasn't happened yet, that doesn't mean the world isn't in the clear. Because, you know, God's around forever. And if he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And it's good to know what he has planned, because he's already said he's going to do these things. Look at Joel chapter 1, verse 14. It says, sanctify ye a fast. call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Let's look at chapter 2. Verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. And then it has more of a description of the things that are going to happen. If you look at the end of the chapter, you might recognize these verses from Acts chapter 2. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So these things are still future. Now part of it came to pass, like on Pentecost, right? God pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. That spirit is still available, and we have all received it, and others can if they want to believe in Jesus Christ. But there's a time coming that this day of the Lord will come. But before that comes, there's going to be, you know, the sun turning into darkness and the moon into blood. That has not yet happened. It does talk about that happening in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, but we're not going to go there now. I do want to go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, all this information about the day of the Lord, and there's more of it. If you read Amos and Obadiah, it's mentioned again and again that these things are coming. Now, in Thessalonica, you know, Paul was there for a short time, and there's a tremendous persecution of the believers while Paul was there, and it continued after he left. And he wrote back to the Thessalonians to let them know that what they're doing, standing upon the word, is what they should be doing. And the things that have happened, not to be shaken, because, you know, these things are going to happen. Some people had fallen asleep, had been killed. He encouraged them, telling them about the hope that we have of Jesus Christ gathering us together. And he wrote a second epistle to them. That's why it's called 2 Thessalonians. It's the second epistle to the same group of people, because the persecution was continuing, but he wanted to let them know that they should just stand fast. In chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, or the love, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, just like it should, so that we ourselves glory, we boast, in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, your believing, and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. You see, the people that are persecuting them thought that they were doing the will of God and persecuting these people that are believing in this guy named Jesus that Paul was preaching. It was the unbelieving Jews, because they thought they were right. That's why they were persecuting them. They didn't consider themselves the bad guys, saying, let's just cause trouble. They thought these believers were the bad guys. But the manifest token is that it wasn't the persecutors who were right before God. It was those that were being persecuted. They were right before God. And the evidence was, you know, they had received the gift of Holy Spirit. They were standing faithfully. They were loving one another as they had been told to do. And they're not quitting. No matter what people tried to do to them, even though some of them had already been killed, they're continuing to stand because they knew this is the truth. And it doesn't matter if someone gives you a hard time for standing on the truth. If it's the truth, you stand upon it. Right? Just like Martin Luther, when he told the truth. And when the church at the time said, you take that back, you recant. He said, I can't. You know? What I've said because I've seen it in the Word of God. And here I stand, I can do no other. You know? Would be wrong for me to do so. But anyway, verse 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So you stand fast. The people that are troubling you, they'll get plenty of trouble down the road from God himself, because he takes care of his kids. And to you who are troubled, who are being troubled, what you have in store is rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, or his messengers of might, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Say, even if some of you have been killed, that's only temporary. The dead in Christ shall rise again. But those who are giving you the trouble, that are fighting against God and hurting his children, they have everlasting destruction to look forward to. Whether they realize it or not, that's what's coming. And so, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You believed our witness. Wherefore also, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. He's going to back up the word that you believe. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. You're going to be glorified in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, which he wrote about in 1 Thessalonians, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That doesn't sound right. You'd think the day of Christ would be something they'd look forward to, right? The thing is, the word Christ here, in the almost all the Greek texts, is the word Lord. He's not talking about the day of Christ, like when Christ comes to gather us. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. Okay? So let's read it again, substituting Lord for Christ as it should be. That you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if it's from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Meaning some of them were saying, this persecution is just so awful. This must be the day of the Lord. This must be that day of vengeance. You know, because they had never gone through anything like that before. They were just living their lives and having fun, and now they're being persecuted. Some of them are being killed. So there's a lot of trouble there. Some were being shaken in mind. But he said, no, the day of the Lord is not what you're going through. It's not present. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now here again, there's another translation that just about every version of the Bible has the word falling away, and some will explain it as if it's in apostasy. You know, it is the Greek word apostasia, and they get the English word apostasy, and they pretty much all understand it as a departure from the faith. That's not what it's talking about here. It is a departure. This word falling away, the Greek word for falling away, is translated once as people departing from the teachings of Moses, from the law, and it's also translated regarding divorce, where a wife departs from her husband or the husband departs from the wife. In both those cases, if someone departs from the law is a binding thing, right? Just like marriage is a binding thing, and they departed from that which bound them. This departure is the release of a restraint, okay? That the man of sin be revealed. This, the word sin, again, is the one in that the King James was translated from. It's the word for sin, meaning missing the mark. But most of the other Greek texts have the word for lawlessness. So it would be the man of lawlessness. There is a man that we'll read about here who will kind of be taken over the world and ignoring laws and just making his own as he goes.
What verse is he
in? I'm in verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. And here's how it should read, according to the critical Greek text. For that day shall not come, except there come a departure first. The word falling away should be a departure. And that man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. Okay? So there, this man of lawlessness, if you read the book of Revelation, I believe it pertains to the one that's called the beast. Okay? Might also be like the Antichrist, but there's one coming that's going to be taking over. But this will not happen until after the departure. The departure is the gathering together. Okay? The gathering together of the saints. When the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive. That has to happen first before this man of lawlessness, son of destruction, will be revealed and rise to power. Okay? And then it describes what he's going to do. Verse 4, who, this son of perdition, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to convince the world that he's God himself, that he's the one everyone should worship. Okay? That's why he's going to ignore all human laws, and he's just going to call the shots on his own, and people are going to go with it. Again, this will be after the gathering together. We won't see it while we're on earth. I don't know if we're going to be watching down from the clouds, but it'll be going on down here while we're up there. And God tells us about it ahead of time. Verse 5 says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? So Paul had told them by mouth while he was there. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What withholdeth? There's a restraint. And it's God restraining him. So whoever it is, I mean, there apparently there was a guy who could have filled those shoes at that time. And at any point in time. But he's being held back. Okay? God is holding this guy back. So if the gathering were to happen today, there would be someone who would rise up on the earth that would fill that position, declare himself to be God, put down anything else that anybody else would worship, and say, you want something to worship? Worship me. And we'll make sure that people do, and we'll enforce it. Talks about beheadings and things going on in the book of Revelation after the gathering together. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity, and that word iniquity is the word lawlessness, again, the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. It's already in process. It's just, it says, only he who letteth will now let. The word let in King James English means to hold back. It means the opposite today, right? We think to let means to let it happen. But the word let in the King James Bible means to restrain, to keep it from happening. So the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, but only he, that's God, who is restraining will continue to do so until he or the restraint be taken out of the way, which will happen at the gathering together. Because remember in verse 1 it says this is by or concerning our gathering together unto him. That's what it's talking about. Verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked, or the wicked one, be revealed, that son of perdition, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So when Jesus Christ comes back down to earth with all his saints, us and everyone that's believed in him since Pentecost, he's going to deal with this guy. So, again, we're all going to leave the earth, the dead, the living, going to meet the Lord in the air. There will be some that will believe in Jesus Christ after that gathering together. From what I've read in the book of Revelation, there will be a separation from the Jews, those of Israel, and the Gentiles. So it won't be one body of both Jew and Gentile anymore. God will deal with those of Israel separately from he will with the Gentiles. People will have an opportunity to believe. Okay? During that time is when the day of the Lord's wrath comes, while we are in the air. And there's some specific things that happen. It talks about, you know, Jesus Christ opening seven seals of a scroll. It talks about the vials of the wrath of God being poured upon the earth. That all happens between the gathering together and Jesus Christ coming back to deal with this son of perdition. Okay? Read verse 8 again. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, with his words, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So the truth will be available for people to believe, but if people do not believe the truth, they're going to be deceived by this guy who will be operating spiritual power. Okay? He will be producing results that will be very impressive, that will convince people that he is who he claims to be. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those that chose to believe the lie instead of the truth, well, there will be plenty of evidence to do so. Okay? There will be power and signs and lying wonders so that people will have good reason, but still the truth will be available for people that do want to believe it. And some will. But, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So is there wrath of God coming? Yes. Will there be a day that's not just a single day, but a day, a period of time called the day of the vengeance of our God? Yes, there will. It's a real thing that's going to happen, whether people are expecting it or not. And it's going to come at a time where it's not going to be expected, when they're going to be saying peace and safety. And this is after the gathering. I'm sure there'll be some commotion when they see all these people gone. And there'll be things that happen that are going to really blow people's minds and be very destructive, but they're going to say, "Phew, glad that's over with." And then all of a sudden, sudden destruction cometh upon them, like big time destruction. And then this man's going to, he is going to rise up. He is going to convince people. But then Jesus Christ will come down from heaven with the saints, and he's going to deal with this man. And we've read a few weeks ago we read Revelation 19, where it talks about Jesus Christ entering on a white horse with his armies coming down from heaven, and where he has a title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he destroys that guy called the Beast, and he has a false prophet that promotes him, and the devil himself is locked up for 1,000 years. There's going to be a resurrection where those that were beheaded during that time, they're going to be raised up again. There's going to be that 1,000-year period of time where the devil is locked up, where Jesus Christ is reigning upon the earth. Then the devil's going to be let loosed for a short time. The world will have been repopulated with, mortal people that had survived all that wrath of God stuff. And he's going to gather them together to fight against Jesus Christ and the saints. But it says they're going to be consumed by the fire of God coming down from heaven. And then all the rest of the dead are going to be raised and judged. Some will go into the lake of fire. Some will live and have eternal life after that, along with us who already have eternal life. And then the whole heaven and earth is going to be destroyed, and a new heaven and earth where it's going to be everyone who has believed God, all of us, God and Jesus Christ, all of us that were in the gathering together, all that were in that first resurrection, all that past judgment in the final resurrection, we're all going to be living with God and his Son and all of us together in this new heaven and earth where there's only righteousness dwelling. The devil will have been taken care of, will no longer be an influence. At that time, no more sorrow or crying or any more pain. We'll all have new bodies. We'll all live forever. And it says God is going to show the exceeding riches of his kindness to us in the ages to come. So we have some really, really great things to look forward to.
Cool.
So let's pray. God, we thank you for the great things that you have declared in your word, things that were written long, long before we were here, and have always been true and will always be true. And we know that the things that you have said are going to come to pass, good and bad. But we're very thankful that as far as we are concerned, those of us that have believed in you through your Son, believe that you raised him from the dead, confess that Jesus is Lord, we have just good things to look forward to. The gathering together, ever being with our Lord after that. We'll be able to witness your justice being done upon the earth. And we'll get to enjoy that new heaven and that new earth with you and your Son and with all those that have believed and all those that you've judged righteous through the ages. And we that gives us great peace and great joy in our hearts and great confidence and gives us a tremendous purpose in our life because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And therefore we can be steadfast in it and unmovable and always abounding in the work that you would have us to do. So we thank you for these things and for continuing to open our eyes and helping us to understand your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Very good.